Well, we are finishing up our series on Jonah this morning. Jonah, a tale of unexpected mercy. And if you're just joining us this morning, the other messages are recorded and on our website. And so if you want to catch up in the story, you can do that. But we've been following Jonah, and we finally got into chapter 4, which is really my favorite part of Jonah. Because it's really one of the most interesting parts. Because we get to see Jonah's reason for being angry in the first place. We get to see some insight into how Jonah responds to things and the beauty of the narrative which forces itself upon us comes to a height in this chapter. So to catch you up on kind of what happened, Jonah is a prophet of God. He's a known prophet of God. He is a well-respected prophet. His prophecies are laid out in the book of Kings, and it is successful. People in Israel would have known Jonah's name, and God calls Jonah to go to the heart of the enemy of God's people, to Nineveh, the heart of the Assyrian Empire, and proclaim God's judgment. And Jonah decides he doesn't want to do that, so he goes the other direction. Jonah goes to Tarshish, which is in the way of not Nineveh, right? Instead of going towards Nineveh. And God goes after Jonah. And God sends a storm upon the sea, and Jonah is forced to confess before these pagan sailors that it's his fault that this is happening. And he says, if you'll throw me in the water, everything will be better. And so the sailors finally throw Jonah in the water. The sea calms down, and Jonah is plunging to his death when the Lord saves him. One of our regulars here at City Hope, he's not here this morning, Lyle, drew this picture for me. It's not going to come up? Sorry. Oh, no, you're good. There's a delay. You don't have to mess with it. But this is where we find Jonah in the end of chapter 1, beginning of chapter 2. Jonah sinking down. But in this picture, right, he's holding on to his Bible. Because Jonah knows that God will save him if he will just cry to him. And God does. He saves him not in the way that Jonah would probably want, right? He gets swallowed by a fish. Not very great in terms of Jonah's expectations probably, but God does save him. God is gracious to Jonah. God is not giving up on Jonah. He saves him through this fish. The fish spits Jonah back out onto the land, and Jonah decides, okay, I'm going to obey the Lord, and I'm going to go to Nineveh. He goes to Nineveh. He announces God's judgment, and what we learned last week is that God grants the gift of repentance to the people of Nineveh, a city that we've learned here has 120,000 people in it. They all repent of their evil, wicked ways, and they say, God, will you be gracious to us and save us? And chapter 3 ends with saying that God saw what they had done, how they had put a stop to their evil ways, and he did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. And now we get to chapter 4, and Jonah has a really odd response. Right? Jonah's response doesn't make a whole lot of sense, right? Because he was a wayward prophet running the other direction. God saved him. God is merciful to Jonah. And then, after God's merciful to Jonah, he goes to preach and people repent. Guys, I don't know if you know this, but as a preacher, that's like a good thing. Like when people respond to your message and go like, hey, I'm going to follow God now. That's usually where you rejoice, right? Yeah, there's some things going on in Jonah's heart because of the people of Nineveh that we're going to find out about. But what we see here is that Jonah, despite God's mercy, seems to still be running from God. Jonah's still not ready to follow God. He's still running from God. There's something about Jonah's heart that isn't resting in God. And so, in this passage, we see Jonah show up, and he tells us why he didn't go to Nineveh in the first place. He says, God, I knew that you were going to be gracious to those people. I knew that if I go and I proclaim judgment, you're not actually going to bring judgment. You're going to cause them to repent, and you're going to be merciful to them. That's why I went the other way. Right? In the beginning of this story, we didn't know 100% why Jonah was running away. It could have been that the enemy of God's people was going to kill him if he shows up and preaches judgment, right? That's a legitimate fear. But we find out here that's not why he ran. He ran because he knew what was going to happen. He knew that in chapter 3, they were going to repent. He knew that they were going to respond because God is rich in mercy. And he went the other way because he didn't want mercy to be dispensed to the people of Nineveh. And so he's angry. And he says, Lord, just kill me now. It would be better that I was dead. So God actually has a conversation with him. God doesn't just wipe him out for his disobedience. He has a conversation with him. It says, is it right for you to be angry? And in that conversation, Jonah does not respond. He just goes outside and skulks. He makes a little shelter outside the city, and he just sits there to be mad. He's just going to sit there and stew over the fact that he's angry at the Lord. And do you see what the Lord does? The Lord responds in grace. He has a plant grow up over Jonah's head to shelter him from the sun. God is not done being gracious to Jonah, even when Jonah continues to disobey over and over and over again. God continues to be gracious to him. So he allows this plant to grow up, and Jonah seems happy for the moment. And then God arranges for a worm to come and eat the plant. The worm eats the plant dies, and then God sends a scorching wind, and Jonah is really upset now, right? He's sitting in the sun. There's this strong east wind blowing in his face, and he's just mad about everything. And so he says, death is certainly better. God comes to him with another question and says, Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about this plant? And Jonah, in his boldness to sin before the Lord, says, yes, it is. Yes, it's right for me to be angry enough to die. Right? He's a little bit dramatic about this. As a father of several small children, I have no idea what this looks like. But God says that, Jonah, let me tell you why I gave you this plant. I gave you this plant to show you a little bit of what I am feeling about the people of Nineveh. You didn't do any work for this plant. It just came up. Yet you're so angry about the death of this plant, but don't care anything about the death of a people that I created, that I love, a people that are in spiritual darkness, a people that are lost and needing of help. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? End of story. It kind of ends on a cliffhanger, right? And we're going to talk in a moment about why that is. But this is the end of Jonah. We don't hear about Jonah anymore until we get to the New Testament, and Jesus references Jonah, as we've talked about in earlier messages. So what I want to do this morning, now that we got kind of the lay of the land of this story, is ask a few questions. And first of all, why is Jonah mad? Because if we're to understand this passage and then to understand how to apply that to our lives, we've got to understand, why is Jonah mad? What is it about Jonah's life and experiences that make him angry? Why doesn't he enter into this joy of the repentance of the people of Nineveh? Well, part of the reason is Jonah's got an issue of hating the Ninevites. Like, Jonah's got a real hardcore hatred deep within him for the people of Nineveh. Now, the people of Nineveh have been those that have attacked the people of Israel. And so there is some precedent for why he would be weary of the people of Nineveh. But that's not really his issue. His issue is that he hates them. Right? And maybe it's something to do with the fact that they are not God's people, that they worship false gods. Maybe it has to do with the fact that they are from a different land. They are different. They are other. Right? They're of a different racial and ethnic makeup. And maybe that's why Jonah has this level of hate. Friends, here's the thing. This level of hate has kind of always been around since the fall. You know, I think in some of the conversations that we have been having as a church and that we as a nation are having around racism and hatred, sometimes we think that there's something new happening here. This is as old as the story of Cain and Abel, right? As soon as the fall happens, what fallen humans do is hate one another. That's just a part of who we are in the fall. This is something that has continued to happen. And so we can find ready examples of Jonahs today who hate others simply by who they are. And you know, I think sometimes, typically we, as particularly in our sort of theological camp, us as Reformed Christians, typically, sometimes I think we fail to see this because we think about sin primarily in personal categories. Primarily in, like, my sin affects me and my relationship with God. Like, when I disobey God, it affects the way my relationship with God works. That is true, and the Bible is full of that. But also, the Bible is full of things in which our sin actually affects our neighbors. Right? Like the reality of this story is that Jonah is having a conversation with the Lord. He sinned against the Lord. But do you know where God points to his sin? There's 120,000 people out there that you're sinning against too, because you didn't want to go preach and you didn't want me to save them, right? You see that Jonah's sin is not just his relationship with the Lord that has been breached, but also his sin against his fellow man, that he's harming his neighbor in harboring his anger against the Lord. You know, sometimes I think we think that it's okay that I'm struggling to walk with the Lord because it's just me and Jesus doing our thing. But you know that every private sin has public ramifications. It affects the way in which we love our neighbor. And we are ineffective in loving our neighbor if we're not connected to the Lord, if we're not walking with him. Well, fundamentally, Jonah is mad because of God's mercy. That seems like a crazy thing to say, but right, that's what Jonah says. He says, because of your character, because of your mercy, I'm mad. You see, in Jonah's worldview, the good guys get good things and the bad guys get bad things. So if the Ninevites get mercy, I don't know what to do with that. That doesn't fit my categories of which the good people get the good things and the bad people get the bad things. You're being merciful to people who don't deserve it. God, I don't like that. You're being merciful to those who don't deserve it. See, he's bought into this lie that he is fundamentally better than the pagans. He's greater. He's more important than the pagans. Why would he buy this lie? Why would he buy this lie, friends? You see, it's because he fundamentally misunderstands the mercy of God towards him. He thinks that he's earned it. He thinks that his good deeds have earned him this mercy. And so when those who are not like him, who are running away from God, get God's mercy, he doesn't like it. Because it doesn't compute with the way in which he processes God's mercy. You see, there is actually something quite related to this story and another story that Jesus tells, which we're going to look at in a few minutes. The parable of the prodigal sons. The prodigal sons, there's a younger brother and an older brother. We're going to tell this story in just a minute because it fits so perfectly to Jonah here. But in preparing for this, I read a little bit from a book by a guy named Tim Keller. It's called The Prodigal God. Phenomenal book unpacking the glory of the gospel. And he says this about elder brothers, which we're going to talk about in a minute. So just think Jonah, right? Just think about Jonah. This is Jonah. I'm going to insert Jonah instead of elder brothers, base their self-images on being hardworking or moral, or members of an elite clan, or extremely smart or savvy. This inevitably leads to feeling superior to those who don't have the same qualities. In fact, competitive comparison is the main way elder brothers achieve a sense of their own significance. I'm better than the pagans. I'm a prophet of the living God. Racism and classism are just different versions of this form of the self-salvation project. You see, Jonah fundamentally thinks he's better because he's not one of those pagan Ninevites. And so when God shows mercy to them, he doesn't know what to do with God. And so he responds with anger. Another quote from Keller, he says, "Elder brothers obey God to get things. They don't obey God to get God himself, in order to resemble him, love him, know him, and delight him." See Jonah in that? Right, Jonah finally obeyed God, but it clearly wasn't out of a delight in who God is, because he's mad when God does what God does. You know, this is just what God does, right? Jonah quotes his good theology, right? He quotes God describing himself, right? "I knew that you were a merciful and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love." Right? Jonah quotes the confession of God about his own character as a reason for why he's mad. God just did what God does. He shows up in the lives of sinful people who will repent of their sins and extends mercy to them. Jonah clearly didn't want God. He wanted the things that following God gets, or something. We don't actually get a window into what Jonah wanted out of that, but we know he didn't want God because of the way in which he responded. So the question then that God asked him is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry? And another quote from Keller that describes the answer to that. It says, "Sin is not just breaking the rules. It's putting yourself in the place of God as Savior, Lord, and Judge." You see, that's what Jonah did. He placed himself in God's place and said, "No, I will be judge over these people. Not you. So I get to determine what happens to them." Brian Estelle, a commentator, says this about Jonah. He says, "One of Jonah's quintessential problems is that he has forgotten God's mercy toward him." You see, Jonah totally forgets that he was running the other way, just like the pagans. That when he was running the other way, God went after him and saved him. When he was plunged into the sea, God saved him by sending a fish and gave him another chance to go obey. When he went and obeyed, God blessed him by providing people that responded to his preaching. Like, Jonah's a really successful preacher. 120,000 people repenting? Like, go ahead and retire, man. That's a pretty good career. Like, you're done. Like, that's good. See, he forgot that God was merciful to him. Even in the midst of him being angry, God raises up a plan. And he's still mad. Friends, what about you? How has God been merciful to you? What are the ways in which you have run away from the Lord, like we talked about in our first message, running from the Lord? What are the ways in which when God calls you back to himself to respond in obedience, you say, yeah, but I'm going to keep doing this. And you turn it and you run, not this way like God says, but, well, I'll go this way now. I'm not going the other way, but I'm, you know. What are the ways in which God has continued to be merciful to you? Friends, deep down at the heart of all people who are filled with hatred and anger towards another is a person who has forgotten God's mercy. Who has forgotten that God is merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Well, what I want to do now with the rest of our time together this morning is to actually unpack this story that Jesus tells that's very similar, and then hit how these two stories are similar and address who are we in the midst of this, okay? So we're going to go to Luke 15. Jesus tells a story just very, very similar to the whole book of Jonah. So Luke chapter 15. So Luke 15, starting in verse 11, Jesus has told two other parables at this point, and he's doing it to a group of people called the Pharisees, right? And our passage starts by saying, to illustrate the point further. And so he is illustrating a point specifically to people who would exclude others and were self-righteous. Folks that thought that they were good enough to earn God's mercy, right? Those are the people he's talking to. Typically, when we hear the story of the prodigal, we hear about the prodigal son. Jesus' point is actually on the prodigal sons. And I'm going to argue that he actually uses the younger son to point to the elder son, which is exactly what Jonah is doing. So, let's read this. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now, before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed up all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About that time, his money ran out. A great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now is found.' So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. "Your brother is back," he was told, "and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return." The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf." His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, and now he is found." Do you see some of the relationship here? Jesus ends his story in the same way that Jonah ends, with this speech from the Father. This speech from the Father. You see, Jonah is like the elder brother here. The younger brother takes his father's inheritance, goes off and squanders it. He ruins it. He runs away. He sins against his father and decides, "I'm going to come back, not to be a son, but just to come back and work." And when he's still a far way off, the father runs to him. Man, this I don't have time to preach this passage, but there's so much here, right? But the father represents God. And in this culture, these men who would be a landowner and a father don't run. You see, the father is overjoyed that his lost son is coming home. The father has the same heart that God has towards the Ninevites, who are in spiritual darkness, running off and ruining themselves, right? In the Greek, that spiritual darkness says that they don't know their left hand from their right. They just don't know what they're doing. They don't know that they're running away from him and that life will not flourish apart from God. They're running into brokenness and sorrow, and God has compassion on them. He runs like the Father after them to swoop them up and to bring them back into his own. You see that God has a heart for sinners. God loves sinners. God loves rebels. God loves those who think they're too broken and wicked and have run too far away from the Lord. As we learned last week, there is no sin too great that it cannot be repented of. And there is no sin too small that it does not need to be repented of. And so the father throws this elaborate feast, and what the father does is gives him a robe, bringing him back into the family, gives him a ring, which represents that he's a son again. He has the father's seal on his finger. He is a son representing the father. And what do? When this repentance happens, we party. We feast. We enjoy life. You know, I think sometimes the world looks at the church as this sort of stodgy, stuffy, prudish place. We got to feast, friends. We got to celebrate because God has been merciful. And now we can rejoice and celebrate in our repentance because God has been compassionate. Well, and then our Jonah character shows up, the elder brother. He comes, he's still a long way off, and he hears dancing. Uh-oh, there's dancing going on. Something nasty's happening over there. He shows up, and he's mad that there's a party happening. He finds out that it's because his brother came home. And the elder brother, just like Jonah, is not filled with joy at the repentance of his brother, but filled with hatred and anger. Because I deserve that. That's my feast. I worked for it. I did all the work. I put in all the effort. I'm not the sinner. I've always done what you told me to do. And now I'm angry that you're being merciful. I'm angry that you're being merciful to this one. And the Father, just like God in our story of Jonah, comes out and says, no, come in. You see the mercy in God's questioning of Jonah? Why are you mad? He knows why he's mad. He's giving Jonah an opportunity to repent of his anger. You see that God loves the rebel sinner who runs away, and God loves the self-righteous sinner who says, I'm good enough. God still has mercy for him too. And goes out and says, come into the joy of your master. Come into our party. Join us. Leave your anger and your hate aside and join us in this feast. And then the story ends, just like Jonah. Why does it do that? You know, a story that doesn't have an ending usually doesn't mean that we add in a happy ending, right? It's not like we slip in and be like, well, you know, Jonah repented and he went back in and partied with Nineveh, right? The point of ending on a cliffhanger like that is exactly Jesus' point in telling the story when he did. He's telling it to prove a point to the Pharisees. He's saying, you who are mad at me for eating and drinking with sinful people, you're the elder brother. You're the elder brother. For Jonah, it's Israel. You're Jonah. I've been merciful to you over and over and over again. You keep running away. You're not doing what I told you to do, which is to be a light to all the nations. You keep running the other way. You're not following me. And look, these pagan people who don't know any better, repent immediately and follow me. Israel, why won't you follow me? So the point for us, friends, is us. Who are we? Who are we? Are we still running from the Lord, but just using Christianity to do it? Trying to get what we want out of life and make ourselves look good enough, but not really wanting God himself. Not really delighting in the Father who is merciful and full of compassion. Not really delighting in his character or joining the party of the repentant redeemed who are full of sinners and tax collectors, who are full of people that the world looks at and says, why are you hanging out with them? God, I hope that's City Hope. I hope people in our city look at this church and say, why are those people together? Like, I don't really get that. There's no reason for them to be together. They're all different from each other, different races, different income levels, different ages. Some of those folks, I used to know him. I know what he did. Do they know what that guy did? Why'd they let him in there? I hope we have that reputation, friends. Because that's what this place is. It's a party of the redeemed. Those who have experienced God's mercy, who have come together. You know what the power of that is? We have no other reason to explain our existence. People say, why are you guys there? Because Jesus died and rose again to make a people that look like that. That's why I'm there. Because Jesus shed his blood and then rose from the grave so that people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation, from every socioeconomic background, from every walk of life would come together and experience the mercy of God and do life together. That's why I'm there. It's a powerful reason. It's a powerful thing before the Lord and before our city. So friends, what would it look like if we were transformed by this? What would it look like if we were transformed and not acting like Jonah? Well, first of all, friends, we would rest in the Lord. Whatever you're following God to get wouldn't be as important as the fact that you get God. That you get to delight in God. God, who is full of mercy and compassion, wants you just to be in his presence. Wants to sit with you, even in your stewing anger like he sits with Jonah. Wants you to come to him. Wants you to delight in him. Friends, this is what it would mean. And then that would spill over into concern for our neighbor. You see, this story, this book shows us that any racism, classism, ethnocentrism, bigotry, or hating of our neighbor for any reason is totally incompatible with the gospel. It's just not possible to live like that in the gospel. A hardening to even listen to issues of racial injustice is not a very good sign that your heart has been softened to the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel should transform us to rejoice in the compassion of God to all people. So here's the other question, friends, for you. Who is your Nineveh? Who's that person or group of people? Who are those people that you truly, if you were truly honest with yourself, you think you're better than them? We all have it. It's true of all of us, right? We're all fallen. We're all broken. Who is that Nineveh out there? Maybe you're more like Jonah than you think. Maybe you just haven't been forced to think about it because you haven't had that enemy that you don't like repent and sit next to you in church. That's when we find out if we're really like Jonah or not. When our enemy repents and comes and sits beside us in church. So friends, who is it that we are afraid of if they would repent and trust in God? Why would we go there after them? Friends, we'd go there after them because Jesus came after us. He didn't run away from those who were his enemies, but went after us. And we now, being reconciled as his friends because of his mercy, can stop running from him, start running to him, and inviting others to run with us. Friends, let's delight in the mercy of God to us. Let's pray together. Father God, we come to you now confessing that we are often like Jonah, running away from you. But God, we confess that you are merciful, you are gracious, you are kind to us. And Lord, we thank you for your mercy, and we ask that you would showcase your mercy to us, that we would remember your mercy, that you would grant to us repentance, and that we would follow you and rejoice in following you and delight in you. Jesus, would you be glorified in the rest of our worship service as we sing together and take the Lord's Supper together? We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Would you stand?